Here's a picture that Kurt and the three young men that he traveled with, he's been sending updates throughout his trip. This is a picture that he sent on Friday. And the exit tour at the end of this past week, they had their concert where they invited the students from the local high schools that they had been dealing with all week to a concert. They presented the gospel, if we could go back to that picture. And Kurt said 40 to 50 young people asked to receive Jesus. And so we want to be praying for them. That's what those hands are up for. They are asking to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we want to be praying for those new believers and also for all of them many of them had heard about Jesus for the first time. And we want to be praying for those seeds to bear much fruit. And also for safe travel. Kurt's going to be, they're going to be traveling back. I believe tomorrow they're being tourists in Prague, and then they head home on Monday. This is a totally random announcement, but Kathy Givens, you may or may not know her. She's in the back. She has run a dog rescue service for years, rescued thousands of dogs, and she's got connections. Okay, and some of those connections are bearing fruit for you. If you have a dog, why buy food? Because there's like half a hall filled with dog food outside. So on your way out the door, look by the copier and help yourself to some of that dog food out there. So thank you for sharing that, Kathy. Kathy's very kind. But we've all encountered people that are not so kind. Maybe some people that have been downright mean and nasty to us. And it's hard to give somebody who has been unkind, nasty to us, what they need rather than what they deserve. Okay? Our instincts, well, our flesh says, give them what they deserve, right? And I was thinking, what in our experience has been the toughest one? And without a doubt, it was during our short tenure as landlords. It was really short, only a few years. And this was back in the 80s when our girls were just babies. And we lived on the Oregon coast. Michelle's mom and dad had moved up by us, and her dad passed away in 82. And so we moved in with her mom so she wouldn't be all alone there because we lived, out in the sticks. And so we rented out our house, this little 1,100 square foot, cute little place on beautiful property right by a river. It's just gorgeous. Well, we really had an adventure as landlords. Both tenants were a story. The first one worked out pretty well. The second was kind of a disaster. And this family was struggling financially, and they'd gone a couple months without paying the rent, and we knew they were struggling, and so we were just trying to work with them. But finally, this is just coming out of our pocket, and so we gave them notice. And so I went and checked to see a few days afterwards, make sure they were gone. And when I went inside the house, I was shocked. This guy had to work to do what he did. He broke the toilet off of its mount. I mean, that takes some serious work, right? Pulled all the plumbing out from under the kitchen sink. And I'm going, whoa. You can just guess what my initial reaction was, right? I wanted to give him what he deserved. And really what he legally was entitled to by calling the sheriff. But the Lord this happens sometimes, right? The Lord just spoke to my wife and I. And we knew they'd been struggling. And sure, there was no excuse for him to go off like that. But we realized, okay, this is a unique opportunity. And so I wrote him a letter and explained to him, you know, gave him an estimate for the repair, the damages, and said, this is what this is what you should do, but I'm leaving this between you and God. And I shared the gospel with him. And I said, I'm leaving this between you and the Lord. And, of course, we never got paid. But there was an opportunity a few months later when his wife was injured on the job, when Michelle particularly was able to encourage her and to speak with her. And that never would have happened if we turned them in. So that was our biggest opportunity to give someone what they needed rather than what they deserved. And that's what we see in the passage that we're going to look at tonight in Mark 12. Jesus gives these folks that are just out to get him. He gives them what they need and not what they deserve. And as Charles Swindoll once said, if we got what we deserved, we would all be smoking piles of ash, right? Just this little, I know I would be. They're just this nice little trail of smoke up above a pile of ash. That's what we deserve. But that God treats us with grace. And Jesus models that grace for us here. He doesn't sidestep sin. He speaks the truth. The truth is there, but he speaks it in love, and he gives them what they need. The religious leaders, remember last time, the religious leaders are scrutinizing Jesus. This is the Tuesday before Good Friday, the Tuesday before the cross and the grave and the empty tomb. And he is being scrutinized, just like the Passover lamb, because he is the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And just like in Exodus 12, the Passover lamb was scrutinized and checked to see if it was a spotless lamb. He is being scrutinized, and he's being scrutinized by these religious leaders. They questioned him about his authority, and then he questioned them about how are you responding to God's authority in your life. Because all authority, these religious leaders had authority, but all authority didn't come from them. God has authority, and he challenged them. How are you responding to God's messengers? How'd you respond to John the Baptist? And by implication, how are you responding to me? And boy, and then he told that parable, and they just, instead of repenting and falling on their face, they just got furious. They wanted to grab him and arrest him right then, but they feared the people and left. And you see this often in the Gospels. Jesus is protected by his Father from harm because, as many times it says, his hour had not yet come. Friday, that hour will arrive. But for now, he is spared danger. And you know, when we face danger and when we face suffering, this should be an incredible encouragement to us. Because when we face danger, God is in control. And he will watch out for us. And if we suffer, when we suffer, he knows and he cares. And suffering is just a mystery. We would never want suffering to be part of our experience, but yet we live in a fallen world, and we are creatures who were fallen and now redeemed by our Savior. Yet suffering is part of our life experience, and we don't get it always. But God works through it. And here's just one time Jesus spoke about how he knows our situation in Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. For some of us, that's more work for God than others. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Isn't that awesome? Before we look into the word, let's talk to our Lord. Lord, we are just so thankful that you are our protector. You screen what comes into our lives. And we don't like to suffer. We don't. And we don't understand suffering. But you do. And you have experienced it. You have experienced suffering beyond what we ever will. And so because of that, you are able to come to our aid when we are in tough situations. Lord, help us to just learn from your example how to respond and give people what they need rather than what they deserve. Lord, we particularly pray for these 40 to 50 young people in Czech who have just placed their faith in you as the Lord. Keep the evil one far from them. We know that Josiah ventured, that this whole mission links them up with a local church. Might that relationship with you and their discipleship just grow. Give Kurt and these three young men a safe trip home as well. And just speak to us through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are in Mark 12. Let's see the first test to which Jesus is put tonight. Then they sent, they being the religious leaders who spoke to him last week, remember? Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Now remember, last week, the older religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, they'd failed. They'd failed in their attempt to entrap Jesus. So now they send a group of younger men to have their try. Because in Matthew, in his description of this same incident, he writes, they, the Pharisees, sent their disciples to him. So these were certainly younger men. And this is a very odd combination of guys working together here. The Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were separatists and purists. They were all about keeping rules, and they added more rules, and they expected, rightly expected, a king to sit on David's throne, the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah, but they expected him to be a political leader, not their Savior and their Lord. Now, the Herodians, on the other hand, they were compromisers, and they were pragmatists. They felt that Herod the Great, who allowed the temple to be rebuilt, they felt that he was a great benefactor to the Jewish people, so they were fine with cooperating with Rome. Now, these two factions usually fought together, but now they're united in their opposition to Jesus. And it says in verse 13 that they intended to catch him in his words. The word catch means to stalk, like a hunter would, his quarry. And Matthew writes that they wanted to entrap him, and that means to set up a snare, to catch birds. And so these guys, these young guys, were hunting Jesus down. That was their intent. And in verses 14 and 15, you can see, at least I could see their young age, okay? They really schmooze Jesus, and they're pretty unskilled at it, right? I mean, it's almost painful to read. You know, teacher, oh, we know you're such an honest guy. You don't play favorites. You don't show partiality, and that means to regard the face of someone. That means to treat someone differently because of who they are or their position. And then they say, you teach the word, the way of God and truth. All of those things are true. But they're all said completely insincerely. Remember, they're hunters in their heart. And so they're trying to lure in Jesus to kind of get him to let his guard down so that they can entrap him. And then they spring their question, shall we pay or not pay? Shall we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, they were referring to a particular tax. It was the most hated of all taxes that the Jews had to pay to Rome, and it was called the poll tax. And I've got a slide that shows you the various types of taxes that the Romans charged. Now, one is if you were a business, they break into both business and individual taxes, just like us, right? If you were a business, i.e. a farmer or a vine dresser, you had a ground tax, and that would be 10% of everything that you make, or if you bottle wine, it'd be 20%. I wonder what they did with that extra 10% of wine. Now, and they also had the frontier tax. That would be the tolls that they would pay from moving their goods from one place to another. And there was so much corruption that it was reported that the charges, the add-on charges of these taxes could sometimes increase the cost of a product 100 times. Not 100%, 100 times. They were just getting ripped off. Now, on the individual side, there was, next one is the individual. Yeah, there's the income tax, 1% flat tax. That doesn't sound so bad, right? But that isn't all. Oh, far from it, okay? They had all the municipalities. They had their taxes. They taxed you for living in a city, for using their roads. They had property tax. They had their version of sales tax, utility tax. Oh, my gosh. And then the most hated one of all was the poll tax. That's like a census tax. And it was a denarius a year. A denarius was a day's wage. Denarius was like the minimum wage for a day's work on the farm. And that's what you paid every year for your privilege of being occupied by Rome. That's why it was hated so much. And so it's a semi legitimate question. But they, again, these young pups thought they had Jesus trapped. They thought, okay, if he says no, don't pay that tax, that they could turn him in as an insurrectionist. If he said yes, pay the tax. Again, think of them viewing Jesus not as the Son of God, as the Messiah from eternity past, incarnate in the flesh. No, they viewed him as a political leader who is running for the position. Jesus was running for Messiah in their idea, and so why would any leader, why would any Jewish leader be for giving anything to Rome? So they thought, surely, he's not going to say pay that tax. So they thought they had him again. They had him cornered, but Jesus can't be cornered. And in verse 15, the Son of God, through the grace of the Father, he could see through their hypocrisy. And the word hypocrisy means to wear a mask. It refers to the masks that Greek actors would wear. in portraying their various characters. And there's a whole collection of them. And you could have the same actor in the same mood just put on a different mask, and instantly they're playing another part. And that's what the behavior of these Pharisees and Herodians is referred to as. They were being phony. What they were saying and doing was hiding their evil intention in their heart. And Jesus sees through it. He says, "Why are you putting me to the test?" And you know, they couldn't even answer that question, honestly, because then their intentions would be exposed, and they weren't about to do that. And so Jesus gives them what they need rather than what they deserve. He asks to see a denarius, one of those silver coins. Now, a denarius had the image on one side. It's kind of like our quarters, right? There's the Emperor Tiberius, who was emperor. He was Caesar from 14 to 37 A.D., and his image appeared on the front of the denarius. Now, on the back, it showed the Caesar sitting on a throne, reigning as God. Remember, the Caesars didn't only have dictatorial power, they were regarded and worshipped as gods. And you could see another reason why the Jews just hated this text. They regarded even handling this particular coin as idolatry, but they had to do it. And so Jesus uses this coin to make a point about the government's authority and God's. And he says in verse 17, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Jesus acknowledges that governments have authority and they have a right to ask for us as citizens to pay for some of the services that we enjoy. Now, how much we pay, now that's a hot topic for discussion. But he makes a clear distinction, between Caesar and God. He says, "Render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's." That means paying taxes doesn't mean that you're necessarily participating in all the evil deeds of that particular government. It means you're doing your duty as a citizen. It doesn't mean that the Jews were participating in emperor worship to pay the tax. They were doing what they were supposed to. And very simply, we benefit from government services, we should pay tax. It's pretty simple. In fact, the Apostle Paul spells this out very clearly in Romans chapter 13. And I want to just read this in the New Living Translation. We've heard these words before, but I want us to listen to them, perhaps in a little different way. Excuse me. "So you must submit to government authority, not only to avoid punishment," because remember, the government is ordained by God to reward those who do good and to punish those who do evil. "So not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do." And you kind of go, "Whoa, really? "Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law." Now, the debt we owe to the government, to the IRS, may be way more tangible than the one we're to give to God. But you know, he has his stamp on us, doesn't he? The stamp of Caesar was only on that piece of silver, but we are made in God's image. We have his stamp on us. And so when Jesus says, "Render to God the things that are God," what do we have that we haven't received from him? Everything. everything we own, even our life. Jesus says, render your life and everything you have to God. And he's even extending an invitation to these young Pharisees who are just, someday they're going to become old, grouchy Pharisees. And he's saying, render to God the things that are God. If they believed in Jesus right then, it would have changed the course of their lives. And look at how they responded. They're dumbfounded. They're amazed. They came with a trap, ready to go. And everything fell apart, and they didn't know how or why. Instead, they're left speechless by Jesus' wisdom, his kindness, and even this personal invitation to trust him. Jesus had given them what they needed and not what they deserved. And so you can picture them walking away, kind of wonder, what just happened? And here comes another group, ready to take their place. Okay? The Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the intellectuals, the skeptics of first century Israel. They would fit right in today on a college campus. They would certainly be the professors. Sadducees, they said they believed in God, but they didn't believe in more things than they did believe. They didn't think that God was involved in everyday life. Spiritual world didn't exist. When we died, we simply stopped existing. In other words, what this life is all there is in the eyes of the Sadducees. And of course, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so here they come in verse 19 with their own test. Verse 18, actually. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Now, the Sadducees' trap was to discredit Jesus, to show that he is beneath them intellectually. Remember, they're the intellectuals. That he's really a country bumpkin who believes in old wives' tales. Now, since they only regarded the first five books of the Bible as authentic, they began their question with a reference from Deuteronomy. Now, for a family to continue their name, it was a much bigger deal back then than it is now. Moses, in fact, established a way for a family to continue if a married man died childless. And this is from Deuteronomy 25. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Now, this practice of marrying your deceased brother's wife is practiced in some African countries today, even Kenya. Now comes their crazy hypothetical situation, right? This wife, the same wife was married by seven brothers, and they all die before conceiving children with this woman. And so whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now, I don't know what the title of this story might be. Black Widow? I don't know. Now, hypothetical stories are cute from kids, but not so much from adults. Many of you know Shane and Jenny Thomas. They usually attend on Sunday morning, but she's a teacher at Douglas High. Her youngest daughter one day surprised her with this question. She said, if you didn't meet Daddy and you married some other guy, some whack job, and would I still be here? Haven't you heard crazy questions like that from kids, from your own kids? They're really funny, but hypothetical questions from adults, not so much. And so Jesus, in verses 24 through 27, he sidesteps the ridiculousness in this story, and he gets to the heart of the matter, which was serious. Isn't this why you're wandering into error? You don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. You see, these men were teachers in Israel. They held positions of influence, and they were going away into error, and they were leading others along with them. In fact, the word used for translated mistaken here is the word from which we get planet, and it means to wander off course. Now, if you look at the planets, at night they change where they are in relation to the other stars. Now, the constellations move across the sky, but the planets vary. And that's the meaning of the word, is that they seem to wander. And Jesus is saying, you are wandering into error because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You see, God reveals, he speaks through his word. We need to read the scriptures to know him and to hear his voice, but to know the Bible, that is not an end to itself. To know the Bible and not know Jesus is to miss the point. In fact, Jesus spoke to religious leaders earlier in John 5, 39, and he addressed this. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The scriptures are meant to lead us to Jesus so that we put faith in him and to have life. And then we know the power of God personally. We know the power of his forgiveness. We know the power of being brought from death into life. We know the power to live a new life. And the Sadducees, they didn't know the scriptures. What they did was they took what they had come up with, the beliefs that they had come up with, and they used them like a template. And they put those on the Bible and then twisted what the Bible said to fit their preconceived notions, which is always a bad idea. You see that? That should set off a red light in your head. And they also didn't know the power of God because they didn't know him. They didn't believe that God was involved powerfully in our world and in our lives. And so in their unbelief, they were overlooking God when he was literally standing in front of them. They exchanged the opportunity for a relationship with the living God for their own intellectual smugness. And again, in verse 25, our Lord responds with grace. And he answers the question as if it were asked sincerely. He says, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And Jesus refers to the resurrection as a fact, because it is. Think of it. In 5 days, he will have been put to death, buried, and raised from the dead. And he said that marriage and procreation are not going to be part of our resurrected life. There's a lot that we don't know yet about what life is like after we've been raised from the dead. But having kids is not part of it. And he said, because we're raised from the dead, we've been born again now through faith in Jesus, we are raised. And we don't marry and have babies in heaven. And in that way, our resurrected life is similar to that of angels, because angels were simply created. They weren't procreated or born. Now, this runs counter to many false teachings even today. It's funny, when people try and imagine what heaven is like and they don't know the scriptures or the power of God, they imagine it to be just like now. All sins and everything just added right into, you know, forever. The Pharisees thought marriage occurred and babies were born in heaven. Muslims who martyr themselves for the cause of jihad or holy war, they think that they're going to be rewarded with 70 virgins for their sacrifice. And that's written in the hadith and their traditions. And these women are understood to be little more than sex objects. The Latter-day Saints, the Mormons believe, we don't have time to go into all they believe, but they believe they will be populating planets with spirit babies after they die, and that a man's temple wife will be constantly pregnant with these spirit babies. Now, you can imagine that men made up these two, right? Right? Thankfully, that isn't the way it's going to be, right? And then in verse 26, eternally pregnant. Who thought of that, right? Then in verse 26, Jesus addresses this false belief that there is no resurrection, and he goes to the book of Exodus, which was part of what the Sadducees considered to be inspired. And notice, he avoids an argument of lesser importance, their acceptance of the entire Bible. Instead, he focuses on their main issue, which is the fact they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. And he refers to it as a passage about the burning bush, because remember, there were no chapters or verses assigned at that time. And Jesus is referring to Exodus chapter 3, where God appears to Moses in the burning bush and calls him to his ministry. And in verse 6 of Exodus 3, this is what it says. And God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. See, God isn't talking about dead ancestors here. See, if what the Sadducees believed was true, he would have said, I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because those patriarchs would have simply ceased to be when they died. Instead, God says, I am. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because they were alive and well and standing before him at that moment. That's why Jesus said, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And this whole practice of twisting scripture to get it to fit your preconceived notions, along with a denial of God's power, had led the Sadducees into deep error. Jesus says, you are greatly mistaken. You are way, way off course. And those who don't know the scriptures nor the power of God today still lead people off track. Cults are thriving today. And individuals still attempt to use the Bible to prove the most insane things by laying their belief on top of Scripture and twisting it. Wow, what an example Jesus leaves us here. He was approached with hypocrisy, and these guys, they had traps laid left and right, yet he responded with grace. He spoke the truth in love. He gave them what they needed and not what they deserved. And wow, it's hard for us to do. It is hard. But that's our challenge. And we didn't work out the timing, but God did in looking at this passage right now during our tax-paying season, right? As Benjamin Franklin said, you can't escape death or taxes. And it looks like that was true long before he was ever around. And let's use this reminder, not just to pay our taxes, but to think of God's stamp on us. His ownership of us, of our life, so that we might render to him what belongs to him, and that's everything. Jesus said in another place, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If he was put to the test and scrutinized, we can expect our faith to be scrutinized sometime as well. And we shouldn't fear that, but we should be prepared. We should make it our life's goal to know the scriptures and to know God's power. And the more we know him, the greater and greater he is. We realize he is. He always is that great, but we just realize he is. Now, one trait of a mature Christian, one trait of an elder, is to be able to spot false teaching and to refute it. Now, that doesn't mean that as we mature as Christians, we should become arrogant know-it-alls. Far from it. But we should realize, just as Jesus did, that these are real people, and their eternal destiny is at stake. And what they believe, when if they're heading off into error, that can affect them for eternity. And so there's nothing we can do in our own strength to change that. Only God can work in their life. And realizing that, but realizing God can work through us, that's the way we should approach people that we know who are greatly, greatly mistaken. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, and we'll close with this, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your tenacity in our lives, for just think of how you intervened and you kept at it with us, and even now, you just continue to urge us to grow and to encourage us and sometimes to discipline us. Lord, we think of people who we know who are kind of let off into error, and we just pray for them. We pray that that we would be good examples of knowing your word and knowing you as well, so that your power is visible in our lives. Lord, help us to just remember your stamp on our lives and honor you with everything. Thank you for the time that's to follow, where we each get to serve one another with the gifts that you've given us. Might you just really use that time. And give Kurt and the boys a safe trip home on Monday. And we are dismissed in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.